Good evening. Welcome back to our walk through the Baptist Faith and Message. We're delighted that you have joined with us this evening. You know, 8 weeks ago, we started with Scripture and we talked about the differences between the 1925, the 1963, and the 2000 versions of the Baptist Faith and Message. And we talked about how the differences might be explained really less about migrating theology, but more about the emphasis that each cultural era required that each of those confessional statements speak to. And so after Scripture, we talked about God, and we talked about then the Trinitarian perspective about God, how he is three in one with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, and being. And then several weeks ago, we moved on to man, and we saw the very unique position that man occupies in God's creation and the very special relationship that we were created to enjoy with each other and with God, but also how the fall or rebellion of man brought about our broken world and how that has been passed on to all of Adam's posterity or all those who come from Adam, which quite frankly is everyone. And then last week, praise be to God, we saw that God had a response and a plan for our rebellion, and we began looking at the doctrine of salvation. And as we were talking about it, we used a word that maybe you had not heard, and it was a word, soteriology, which basically means the study or the doctrine of salvation. And we talked about the order of salvation and how salvation involves the redemption of the whole man, that it's offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. And in its broadest sense, we said salvation includes four things: regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And then we finished with a really amazingly good statement that there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, as we were talking about that last week, we also mentioned something that maybe some of you weren't aware of. Maybe you did a little study on what that is. But we talked about how the statement on salvation and man in the Baptist Faith and Message excludes Pelagianism. And Pelagianism is essentially named after a bishop from 380 whose name was Pelagian. And he viewed humanity as basically being good and morally unaffected by the fall. He denied that Adam's sin was passed on or imputed to anyone after him. He denied any sense of original sin. He denied total depravity. He also refused to embrace any sense of the substitutionary atonement. And so he viewed man as fundamentally good and possessing a libertarian free will, meaning he was completely, absolutely, 100% free from God in every way. Now, with regards to salvation, he taught that man has the ability in and of himself, apart from divine aid, to obey God and earn eternal salvation. Now, what did the church do with this view? Well, overwhelmingly, they saw that Pelagian's view was incompatible with the Bible, and it had been historically opposed by men such as Augustine, Jerome, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and it was condemned at the Council of Carthage in 418, as well as in later councils in the Council of Ephesus. And so Pelagian stands as a belief system that, as we talked about salvation last week, some of the scholars from Mercer University noticed that there were some attempts to drift toward Pelagianism, and those were subsequently removed from the final versions of the Baptist Faith and Message. So I hope that clarifies some holdovers from last week. And of course, if you have other questions from tonight, we want to encourage you to feel free to submit those to our email address, our GCBC email, which is gcbcsummerville@gmail.com. And we'll be glad to highlight those next week in order to bring a little clarity to where we might be this evening. Now, tonight, we're going to begin looking at the first subsection in the article on salvation, and it's given the phrase regeneration. You noticed that was the first of the four elements of salvation: regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so our time tonight is going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at what does the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message say specifically about regeneration, and how does that differ from the 63 and the 25 statements? Or does it? In fact, we're going to see that it's really only subtle nuances that have changed and really no theological significance. Next, we're going to look at tonight, what do we learn about regeneration from the Baptist Faith and Message? What is it, and why is it so important? And then finally, we're going to look at what does the Baptist Faith and Message section on regeneration, how does that connect to the Bible, and what does this suggest about the importance of regeneration in connection with salvation? So let's take those in order tonight. Let's begin first by looking at the 2000 statement, and let's see exactly what it says about regeneration. And then we're going to look at how it differs from the 25 and 63 statements. Notice what it says. It's on the screen there in front of you, that regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become creatures in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. Now, when we look at the 25 statement and the 63 statement, one of the things that we'll notice is that the differences really are minor and subtle, with what I don't believe is huge, big theological changes or significance. In fact, one noticeable difference really is the addition of justification with regeneration in the 1963 statement, whereas in the 2000 statement, it's a separate section. You'll notice there on the screen, the 63 statement says this: regeneration, or new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. No change whatsoever. It's a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no change. Then it says this: repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. And then the 63 statement ends this way: justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. And actually, what we're going to see next week, because we're going to come back and look at justification, not surprisingly, while wanting to show the uniqueness of justification in the order of salvation, the 2000 statement splits that into a separate subsection. However, what we're going to find out next week is the wording is nevertheless exactly the same. Now, all three of these statements deal with repentance to faith in connection with regeneration, although it should be noted that the 25 edition has a separate section for repentance and faith. The 63 combined it with regeneration, and the 2000 followed suit. So really, all in all, I believe all three of these confessions are saying generally and essentially the same things about regeneration, with only subtle changes in terms of the order and the emphasis of different aspects to regeneration. But nonetheless, they're essentially the same, and they're wonderful statements in and of themselves, each one of them. Now, with that in mind, we've seen what it says, and we've seen that the differences are very minor, except for stylistic and outlining changes. Nevertheless, we do learn a great deal about regeneration in the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. Based on the 2000 statement, we learned, first of all, that regeneration is what the New Testament calls new birth. And this new birth is no inconsequential thing. We would do well to recapture this in our discussion of salvation, because we first find this phrase in John chapter 3, and what we find out when you do a look at the Greek words is that the phrase, you must be born again, actually could also be translated as born from above. And we also see in John 3 that without new birth, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. And so the confession continues. Not only is it new birth, but we also find out that this new birth is a work of God's grace. It's God moving. We're going to see in just a little bit that it's because of his mercy that he has toward us that he brings about this new birth in us. And so it's a work of God's grace. It's not a matter of our effort. It's not a matter of our good deeds. And then we also find out that it's believers becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, the question might arise immediately, if it's a work of God and it's not something that we do, how do we know that this has happened in our own hearts and in our own lives? How can we be sure that we have been born again? Well, the confession helps us, because what we find out is that this new birth, this regeneration, includes a changed heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin. This word wrought is so important. It's significant because it literally means that when you think of like a wrought iron fence, it means that someone has shaped by artistry or elaborate ornamentation this piece of metal into this beautiful fixture. And so too, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He is molding or shaping by artistry. And the way that he does it is bringing conviction of sin and then shaping us into a new creature. Because of our conviction of sin, we also find out that then there are some responses that happen for those who have encountered or experienced this new heart, this new life, this new change wrought by the Holy Spirit as he's working mysteriously in us. We notice that it includes also a response of repentance. Repentance basically is a word that means to turn around. It's to turn from sin toward God. And it's really more than just being sorry about sin. It's more than just grief over our personal sin. It's a giving up of that sin because of that grief and sorrow. It's a turning from that sin and toward God because of that sorrow, saying that you will, by God's grace and by God's power, never again return to that sin. That's why it's a new creature. It would be like a man who is brought to death, to life from the grave, and as he wakes up in this new life that he's given, he's still wrapped in these grave clothes. And he still is there in the graveyard. And because he's now alive, you invite him out of the graveyard to remove the grave clothes and to give up that place as his home, to come and put on new clothing of life and a new place of residence, not in the place of death. That's a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done. And repentance is a moving from sin, away from sin, toward God. But notice, it also includes a response of faith. Regeneration also includes a response of faith. It's a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which basically means this. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ. It's looking to Christ and seeing that he alone is able to make me right with God. It's coming to terms with our own sinfulness and realizing that we cannot make ourselves right with God. And it's embracing Him or accepting the fact that He alone can make me to be at peace with God because of what He did for me. By dying in my place, by living the life that I should have lived but couldn't because of sin, and by rising again to show that His sacrifice was accepted to God. And then it's not just an acceptance of Jesus Christ, it's also a commitment of all of our personality, all of our being, all of who we are, with our mind and our logic and our emotions and our desires and our wants and our feelings and our talents and our giftedness, all of our personality is then committed to Him as two things, Lord and Savior. And those are important because we don't have lords in our lives. In fact, truthfully, the American dream is that each of us would be Lord of our own lives, that we would be captain of our own destinies. But a response of faith that is brought about by regeneration says, no, actually, I found myself bankrupt in my attempts to run my own life. And now I'm looking to Jesus to tell me how it is that I should march and how it is that I should live and how it is that I should walk and how it is that I should think and how it is that I should interact with this world. And so God's word, scripture, provides the way. We'll look at this when we come to sanctification, but it's a turning to Him with all of our personality as Lord or King or sovereign over our lives, and not just Lord, but also Savior. And you know, the truth is that we don't think about Savior rightly enough because we've got a diminished view of man. We think that doing good so often makes us right with God. And then if doing good makes us right with God and He embraces us, well, then we really don't need a Savior because after all, we're not that bad. But in the Old Testament, the word Savior means to be rescued from the field of battle when the enemy was surrounding in and death was imminent. And that's what we need to capture when we talk about salvation, that we were dead and dying and drowning. Even if we didn't feel it, we were separated from God and under wrath and under condemnation, and we were saved. We were saved from God's wrath, and we were saved from our sin, and we were saved from the bondage and the penalty and the punishment of death. And Jesus Christ conquered all of those. He made it possible for the wrath of God to be removed. He made it possible for the chains of sin to be removed so that we could live full, abundant lives. And He made it possible for us to no longer fear death and the grave. And so we see that regeneration includes a change wrought by the Holy Spirit. It includes a response of repentance, and it includes a response of faith as well. And all of this is wonderfully there in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. But then finally, notice, how does this connect to the Bible? Is this really a biblical emphasis? And if it is, what does this suggest about the importance of regeneration in connection with our salvation? And it should be noted that the new birth indeed is based on a biblical understanding, and it's essential to salvation. In fact, one of the implications right away is this, and we saw this last week, and I'll just reiterate it again tonight. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. What this means is this. There's no one anywhere that can come before God and say, you know what, I really was a good person, and my efforts ought to be rewarded by You, God, in my salvation. Because the truth is, if we need to be brought to life because we're dead, how can we who are dead ever save ourselves? And if we can save ourselves, then what that means, according to 1 John, is we make God out to be a liar. and that there was no reason to send Jesus, and there was no reason for redemption, and all of the prophetic word of the Old Testament was a waste of time, and all of the law, you just need to stick to that and not go anywhere further than that. And the truth is, we didn't need the law because we could work it out without God's help, because really the law is God's grace given to us to show us how deep and pervasive our sinfulness really is. And so one of the implications is indeed, no one can say that my good deeds and my efforts should be rewarded with a God really that they're imagining in their own minds in giving salvation. But it also means this. If regeneration is paramount and important, then it means that Jesus alone is our salvation. We can't say that there's many ways to get to or achieve or arrive at peace and the presence of God. No, the Bible is clear, and Jesus is right, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And the reason is because salvation is a gift that must be received. And so Scripture really is clear about the new birth. In fact, one of the scriptures that we find out about how important this is in a talk in John chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus, where basically he tells Nicodemus, listen, you must be born again. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. As Jesus and Nicodemus are talking, and Jesus is talking about the new birth, or rather, Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this question of, good rabbi, you know, who are you? And clearly you come from God and all of these great things. You're clearly this teacher and you're doing all these great signs. And Jesus just pushes back from all of the great things that Nicodemus is saying. And he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born anew, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To which Nicodemus pushes back and he says, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't go a second time into his mother's womb and be born. To which Jesus responds again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what Jesus means there is he's reaching back to Ezekiel, where it's talking about being a work of God that he mysteriously does in us, being born of water and the Spirit. And so this phrase is very descriptive. It's descriptive about the work that's done in us in salvation. As we have no part in imparting life to ourselves at our physical birth, likewise, we have no part in imparting spiritual life to ourselves at the time of our new birth. In fact, John 1:13 makes it clear, and it says that this truth is stated this, that this birth is not due to the will of man, but of God. And so, new birth is essential. But also we find out that new birth makes us into new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul puts it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In other words, being connected to Christ in salvation brings us to be new creations. The old passed away, behold, the new has come. And so the new birth makes us into new creations. And one of the things that we find about this new birth or regeneration is that it's actually a Trinitarian work that is brought about in us. You notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that God's mercy through Christ's work on the cross and resurrection brings about this new birth. Listen to what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So notice it's a work of God's mercy as he's causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then you'll notice a little later in that same chapter in verse 23, we find out that it's not just the Father's working that he's doing according to his mercy to bring about this new life in us, but it's actually because of the word or the good news that's preached to us. Notice down in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since, in other words, if you've been born again, you'll have this love and this purification and this desire for obedience, since you have been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In other words, not of something that's going to fizzle away or not be efficient and sufficient and work all the way, but from an imperishable seed. Now, what was that imperishable seed? It tells us, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, you might say, well, maybe that's just Jesus himself. Well, it is, but it's also more than that. Because notice verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he defines the word of the Lord for us. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So it's the message of what Jesus historically actually did in time, in space, in our world. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended, he's coming back. And this word is the good news that's preached about him. So it is him, and it's also the word that's being preached about him, which is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that word of good news that's preached to us, because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So there's the Father at work in his mercy, and the Son at work in his ministry and the preaching about the Son. And then notice the Holy Spirit as he's washing us in regeneration. Notice Titus chapter 3, verse 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works of righteousness by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us lavishly or richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we're going to come back next week and look at justification and see how this dovetails so beautifully with regeneration. But what I want you to see tonight is here's three passages and three sections that talks about this regeneration as a work of God because of his mercy, not because of the works that we've done, but because of his grace. It's the Father working through the ministry and the message of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might ask, well, okay, then how can I be born again? Well, as we encounter God's mercy through the preaching of the good news, and coming under the conviction of sin, we must repent and believe. And in all of this, as we're hearing the message and contemplating the message and coming under conviction of sin and then repenting and believing, in all of this, the Holy Spirit is working and shaping us mysteriously. In other words, it's wrought by the Holy Spirit, and we are shaped elaborately and ornately into the Christian life, from dead to live. And in Scripture, what we find out, and it matches the Baptist faith and message, that this response of repentance and faith are both gifts of grace from God. In fact, they're often spoken together under the heading of conversion. They're two sides of the same coin, repentance and belief. Repentance, again, it involves more than just feeling remorse or guilt because you're caught in sin. Rather, it's a genuine sorrow for sin that's accompanied by a desire and a commitment to leave it behind altogether. If you have a sensitivity to sin, you can say, you know what? The Holy Spirit is moving. If you have no sensitivity to sin and no guilt over the wrong that you do, then you need to step back and say, God, there's something dead in me that needs life. Or as it's often stated, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's not just feeling bad because you were caught in your sin. It's a sorrow and a guilt that leads to life change. Friends, I can't tell you how important that is, because in our day and age, there are ample amounts of people who say they believe in God. It's really a God of their own imagination, their own thinking. They want to do good things to show that they can be approved by that God. And they even might feel bad and shed tears because of the sin that they've done. But yet, their sin is habitual. And their sin is continual. And they never have a change of life. And if there is no change of life, then we could say that that repentance maybe was illegitimate and not authentic and not wrought by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, there's an awareness of the need to repent, and that's brought about by the Holy Spirit according to John 16. In fact, repentance is so important. Jesus talked about it in his preaching. John the Baptist taught about it in his preaching. And the early church, especially in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us, repent and believe and be baptized. Show the change of life. All three of these talk about repentance. And so we see that it's important. And it's an important fruit and evidence of regeneration. Now you might be saying tonight, well, how can I know if I've been regenerated? Well, have you received Christ? Have you genuinely repented? And are you seeing a change of life? Are you seeing a sensitivity to his desires for your life? Are you seeing a fruit of the love of God's word and the desire to renew your mind and live your life according to his word? Do you have a love for the fellowship and the church, that thing that God himself loves in which you have been planted into, as we looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that he regenerates us and plants us into the church? Do you have a love for the church, or is the church just an add-on or an option? And then do you have a faith? Do you believe? It's this really similar words. And it's more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that there is Jesus or there is God. In fact, the Bible says this: Satan believes in God and trembles at the very mention of his name. It's more than just an assent that there is a God. In fact, the word believe in the New Testament is also often followed by the word in, believe in, or believe to, most noticeably like in John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. In other words, as Paul reminds us, because of God's grace, we're saved through faith, and it's not by our own works, but it's a faith in Christ Jesus and the works that he did for us. In other words, those who are truly born again have an acknowledgement and an embracing and a love for the work of which Jesus did for us in our place. There is a repentance of trying to win God's favor with our own good works, and there's an embracing of the work that Jesus did on our behalf to make us right with God. There's a love for the gospel, because there's this belief and this ever-abiding trust and hope that what Christ has done for us truly is exactly what has happened to us. Because the truth is, who of us could ever do enough good deeds to earn God's salvation? You see, taken together, regeneration and conversion are foundational to the teaching of salvation. God has graciously given to us spiritual life. and we respond to him in repentance and faith. And so we declare with the author of Hebrews, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? One of the best illustrations that I've ever come across of this comes from Charles Spurgeon. He, I think, describes this regeneration that we're looking at that is so important and biblical and is wonderfully expressed in the Baptist Faith and Message. And he uses this illustration. He says, suppose that England were, hypothetically, to pass a law that said this: the only way you could get into royal courts, you could have a place in office, and any of the privileges of being and belonging to the nation, the only way you could have that is if you were born in England. In other words, suppose that birth in England, you had to be born in England, was the pinnacle point. And no matter what you might do or say, unless you are a native-born subject of England, you could never enter into the king or queen's presence. You could never enjoy the overflow of the benefits or the offices of the state or any of the privileges of citizenship. And then suppose that somebody from another country comes in to the country. Now, he used a Native American from America in his illustration. And suppose that person comes and says, I want to endeavor to obtain the privileges of citizenship, knowing all well that the rule is absolute and can't be altered, that the only way to enjoy such a status, the privileges of citizenship, is to be born in England. But suppose this person says, well, you know what? I'll change my name. I'll change my name from my tribal name to an Englishman name. I've been called this, like the Great West Wind, and I'm going to take on an English name, a Christian man name, like John or Charles. Well, would that admit him into the gates of the palace just because he takes an English name? No, because the question will remain, are you an English man born and bred? Were you born here? To which he would say, I am not. To which Spurgeon said, well, then the gates must be shut against you, for the law is absolute. And he said, the illustration will apply gladly to all of us here. This is from a sermon. And he said, at least nearly the whole of us bear professing Christian names. We live in England. The truth is, I've encountered many people who think, well, I'm from America, I must be a Christian. But friend, the truth is, if that's your hope of salvation, you are as far from God as somebody who was born a Muslim in Turkey, or a Hindu in India, or a Buddhist in some place like Thailand or China. Just because you're born in a certain place and have a certain name, that doesn't make you Christian. You know why? Because you have to be born again. And then he says, okay, well, what if I renounce all of the way that I dress and become English in my clothing fashion? In fact, I'll put a top hat on, and I'll put a coat on, and I'll be arrayed in the court dress, all of the acceptable style. I'll have all of the etiquette demands. I'll learn all of the ways. I'll even put a plume in my hat. I'll throw away my tomahawk. I'll renounce these garments, my moccasins. I'll replace with boots and the right kind of shoes that are needed. I will cast them away forever. I'll become an Englishman in my dress. Well, then when he comes to the gate dressed like an Englishman, you know what will happen? The gates will still be shut in his face. You know why? Because it won't matter how you're dressing. The question will be, were you born in England? And he said in the sermon this, so too are many of you who are here who do not barely take the Christian name upon you, but you've adopted the Christian manners. You go to church, you go to chapel, you attend a house of God, you've been baptized, you've had a form of religion observed in your family, and you think because your kids were baptized that they're Christian, even though the name of Jesus might be totally left out of your home. But you think all is good. But he says, take note, this will be of no avail in admitting you into the kingdom of heaven unless you have been born again. It doesn't matter how you dress yourself. It doesn't matter how good you do in your life. The truth is this. Unless your good works derive from being born again, they are filthy rags before God. That which is flesh is of the flesh. Or that which is of the flesh is flesh. But that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit, is what we're told. And so imagine that the guy says, okay, well, not only will I adopt the dress, but I'll also learn the language. I'll learn how to thoroughly talk exactly like an Englishman. My language will be exact. I'll listen close and I'll get all of the ups and the downs and the pronunciations just right, so that no longer will I hear and sound like somebody who is Native American from the prairies of that faraway land. I will sound exactly like an Englishman. To which he says, the gates will still be shut. Because it's not a matter of how you talk. The truth is, the question will still remain, were you born in England? Sure, you talk like a Christian. In fact, you may have all of the lingo down, all of the Christian ease down. In fact, if you listen to the Christian radio enough, you'll get the lingo really fast. But the question is this, it's not a matter of how you talk. Question is this, have you been born again? It's not have you been baptized? Have you taken the Lord's Supper? Are you a deacon, an elder, a Sunday school teacher? The question is this, you can do all of that without a Christian heart. And if you do, Spurgeon says, you are a whitewashed sepulcher, full of rottenness within, though garnished fairly on the outside, but full of death on the inside. Take heed. You must be born again. You say, well, what is that? Go back, reread the Baptist Faith and Message. Notice it includes a work of the Holy Spirit. It includes repentance. And it includes faith. It includes a changed life. It's not just feeling good about yourself and a right theology about God. It's a new life. In fact, as Spurgeon said this, he pushed back and he said, you know, some of you might say you're being uncharitable, Mr. Spurgeon. And he said, I don't care what you say about that. I never wish to be more charitable than Christ. I didn't say this. Christ said it. If you have any quarrel with him, settle it there. I'm not the maker of this truth. I'm simply the speaker of it. I find it written, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And friends, that hasn't changed. And if you would see that tonight, I would say this. If you're feeling the conviction of being wrong before God and relating to God wrongly, then I would say this, repent. In great sorrow, turn from that sin of pridefulness before God, and embrace a humility that says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and confessing with your mouth that he is Lord and Savior. And you know what the Bible says? You will be saved, which means you will be born again. You see, this evening, that's our hope. Our hope is that God has made a way for us to be right with him. And he did it through Jesus Christ. And he has made a way for us to find redemption. but note well tonight the important place regeneration has in the order of salvation. Unless a man, or a woman or child for that matter, is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no salvation where there is no regeneration. What are those signs? Conviction of sin, sensitivity of the things of God, repentance, a genuine turning from sin toward God, and a faith that sees Jesus as righteous and wisdom and sanctification and hope before God. Tune in next week. We'll see he's our justification and he's our sanctification in a few weeks and our glorification. And then what we will know is this, that our guilt is gone, that our stain is undone, that the curse is crushed and life is ours in Jesus Christ. Friends, cling to that. And if you do, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in you to bring about this repentance and faith in him. He's mysteriously doing. How he does it, I can't fully explain it. But this much I do know, he does. Trust him. Cling to it and find life there tonight. Thank you for being with us. And we hope that this has thoroughly refreshed your soul, challenged you at some parts in your faith, and perhaps invited you to find life in Christ alone. Good night.